Evening, Beltway Park. My name is Brett Stewart. I am one of the pastors here, and tonight I brought something with me for our time that we have. So I brought with me an hourglass. Now, before you get nervous, this hourglass is not the timer for the length of the sermon today, but I remember as a kid being fascinated with the thought of an hourglass. I remember very specifically in our home where it was. It was upstairs in the loft. We had the piano, we had the record player, and yes, I'm old enough to remember that my dad had a record player. But as a kid, I remember just flipping that glass over and watching the sand just slowly trickle down. And I thought to myself, this goes by so slowly. I mean, this is going to take forever. Look at everything that's in the top of the glass. Now, we know that if you were to sit there and focus on this hourglass for the whole time, that time would go by real slowly. And so me, as a child who people thought had ADD, and really, let's be honest, as an adult who people still think has some ADD, I could never and would never sit and focus for the duration of the hourglass. I'd walk away. I'd think, you know what? I've got stuff to do. I'm going to go have some fun, but I'll be back. I'll be back before the sand hits the bottom. I'll be there for the end. And you know what? I never made it back before that last drop of sand hit. See, believe it or not, when I wasn't focused on it, when I was focused on something else, doing something else, that time actually passed by rather quickly. And I think many of us treat our time on earth in the same way. See, at first, it looks like we have a lot, each moment, each day, just slowly going by. And we think, I've got plenty of time. I can go, I can do what I need to get done. I can spend time for myself, and then I can be back. I can be ready for the end before time is gone. But just as my kid self experienced how quickly time actually passed when I wasn't focused on it, I think we might not actually be aware of how quick time is passing. And you want to know an even harder truth? I don't know how much time is in the top of my glass. And neither do you. See, I'm a relatively young guy. I feel older each day. I get more gray hairs each day. But I think I have decades ahead of me. And then I remember there's classmates and friends from high school and from college, some of them who didn't get to make it to their 10-year reunion for either. And I think I have plenty of time, but then I remember them and their time has already ran out. They didn't have as much time as they thought. And so what if we're not guaranteed the rest of the time that we think we have to get everything done, to focus on what we want to focus on, and then to get ready for that last drop of sand to hit? What if we aren't guaranteed tomorrow? See, at some level, we know that. We just forget. We don't think about it. So Jesus makes it pretty clear in Scripture in Matthew 25 and also in chapter 24 and 25, and that's where we're going to be today. Jesus lets us know that no one knows the day or the hour of Jesus' return. No one knows the day or the hour of our last breath on this earth. No one knows the day or the hour that we will stand face to face with Jesus. But what we do know is that what we do today, what we do with what we've been given, it matters. So if you have a Bible, let's open up. We're going to be in Matthew 25, verse 31. If you're using one of the black Bibles underneath the chair in front of you, it's going to be on page 831. Last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, and next week, we're going to look at the parable of the talents, but today, we're looking at Jesus explaining what's going to happen when he comes back. So it's important for us to understand that the first two stories of Matthew chapter 25 are parables. You have the parable of the 10 virgins, and you have the parable of the talents. Parables are just fictional stories that are made up to communicate a message, to communicate a truth. But where we are today, verses 31 through 46, it's not a parable. Jesus is saying, this is what is going to happen. So let's dive into the text. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats he'll place on his left. Now, let's stop there. I know some of us are confused with all this sheep and goat talk. If we're not from Tuscola, Merkel, or Albany, like we don't get it. But Jesus is actually starting off this passage in a really intense way. He's saying he's coming back and he's coming in his glory. Now think about that. What does that mean, Jesus in his glory? Like when we think about Jesus, we think, you know, Jesus in the flesh. We think Jesus on earth, Jesus as we see him in pictures. Some of you might think 8 pounds, 6 ounce newborn baby Jesus. You know, yeah, the ones who chuckle, Talladega Nights, hopefully clean version. But we think of Jesus like we would see him in the Passion of the Christ or maybe in the series The Chosen. So Jesus came as a man. That was his first coming. But his second coming, it's going to be different. Jesus in the flesh is not the same as Jesus in his glory. We know from Philippians 2 that when Jesus first came, it says he emptied himself and he took on the form of man. So he was God in all of his glory and he emptied himself of that and took on the form of man. And then Jesus even says in John 17, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." So Jesus is telling us when he returns, he is returning in glory, in the glory of God the Father, the same kind of glory that was so powerful on top of Mount Sinai that Moses couldn't even look at the presence of God or else he would die from being overwhelmed from the glory. We're talking about Revelation 19, Jesus, the one who rides in on a white horse, the one who's sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war, the one whose eyes are like flames of fire and on his head are many crowns, the one whose robe is dipped in blood and a sharp sword comes from his mouth to strike the nations, and on his robe and tattooed on his thigh is the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is Jesus in his glory. And so not only does he return in his glory, he's returning with the angels. And look at the passage, look at the verse 31. Does it say Jesus is coming with some angels? Does it say he's coming with a few angels? No, it says he's returning with all the angels. Revelation 5 tells us that that is 10,000 times 10,000 angels. For those that are bad at math, that is 100 million angels. You know, when an angel shows up in Scripture, people are afraid. You know how I know that? Because the first thing out of the angel's mouth is, "Do not be afraid." Can you imagine Jesus in his glory with all of the angels? Now, I don't want to quickly pass by this and get to the rest of the text and us miss the severity, but also the beauty of such a day that is going to come. Jesus is saying, this is how he's going to show up, and this is what will happen. So Jesus, in all of his glory with his angelic crew, and he sits on his throne. And he gathers all of the people of the earth, and he begins to separate them. You go to my right, you go to my left. Can we just pause for a moment and just even close your eyes and imagine what that day will be like? Try to imagine looking at Jesus in his glory, in his power, in his beauty. See, on that day, no matter how successful we are, no matter how rich or poor we are, no matter how many followers we have on social media, no matter how many likes or reactions we have on our posts, in the end, we're all just people standing before the King of Glory who sits on his throne. And he's separating some to be on the right and then some to be on the left. You cannot tell me of a more intense moment, a more intense scene in Scripture that talks about the day that you and I will stand before Jesus in his glory. then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous are going to answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king's going to answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. Jesus is going to gather the people, and then he's going to begin to separate the people. And to some, he's going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, come inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the righteous are going to say, Jesus, I know we did a lot of things for you, but when did we do those things that you just mentioned? I mean, here we have the almighty, powerful Jesus, full of his glory, saying that when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. I mean, is that not a crazy juxtaposition of Jesus in his glory and power, yet Jesus identifying with the poor and the broken? Jesus is saying that when I serve the hurting, I serve Jesus. And that when I love the hurting, I love Jesus. Is Jesus being literal in this passage? Yes. He's not saying, hey, when you do these things, it's like you did them to me. Or when you did these things, hey, that was in honor of me. Jesus is saying, when we feed the hungry, we feed Jesus. When we give money to the poor, we give to Jesus. When we clothe the naked, we clothe Jesus. See, in the Gospels, Jesus summarizes all of the Old Testament law, all 613 commandments with two simple phrases. Love God, love people. That's it. Love God, love people. Everything in our lives, all that we do, all that we spend our time on, all that we spend our money and our focus and our attention on, the purpose of our lives comes down to loving God and loving people. What we do with our time, what we do with our life, it matters. And Jesus is showing us that everything we do it to Jesus. So when we love and we serve the needy, guess what? We love and we serve Jesus. But he's also saying there's reward in that. I mean, Jesus is clear. There is reward in giving to the least of these. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Why do the righteous inherit the kingdom of God? It's because they loved and served others. And in doing so, they loved and they served Jesus. Jesus is clear. When our time on this earth is done, we will be rewarded for what we gave away. We gain when we give. We gain joy. We gain life. We gain peace. We gain the heart of God. We gain reward both in this life and in the life to come. There is reward in giving to the least of these. And I've experienced that. I've experienced that reward. I've experienced that joy of seeing Jesus in the eyes of those that I'm serving. When I've gone to Africa, when I've gone to Mexico, when I've gone to inner city Dallas, when I've gone on a We Love Our City serve day, I've experienced that joy. And for all the people that serve here at Bellway, all the people that serve in the city, they receive joy. They might not receive praise or recognition from people, but regardless, God the Father sees them. And in serving and loving others, they're serving and they're loving Jesus. all those children's ministry workers, those that are in the foster care and the adoption ministries, those that are on boots on the ground, those that are on the AV team that's up in that booth where we can't see and we can't understand what they're doing, those that are in the food pantry, those that are in the Beltway Garage ministry, and so much more. Jesus sees it. After service today, you'll notice that in the foyer, we have some of our felt need ministries, like the foster and the adoption care ministry and food pantry and boots on the ground and the Beltway Garage. And we encourage you, go out there, take a look, have some conversations, see if the Lord is calling you to partner with one of them, either financially or maybe even with your time and your service. As together, we serve the least of these in the Abilene area, because the truth is, when we love and serve others, we love and we serve Jesus. And there is reward. And the talk of reward might bother some. Like, well, you shouldn't do it for a reward. You should do it because you want to, because it's genuine. And that sounds good and holy. But all throughout Scripture, Jesus talks about the reward that is to come. He uses that reward as motivation for righteous living. It would be like telling people, hey, don't follow the Ten Commandments simply because you were told to and you don't feel like it. Do not have other gods before me. A lot of times I want to focus on money and pleasure more than God. Honor your father and mother. Guess what? As a kid, a lot of times didn't want to. Do not commit adultery. Wait till the wedding night before, you know, I mean, there was a lot of times before that wedding that my flesh wanted to. Do not lie. It's so much easier to lie than to tell the truth in situations. I mean, do any of us really want to do those things? No. It's so much easier to serve ourselves. Yet at some level, we do believe there's reward in righteous living. I mean, as a kid, our parents had rules to follow, right? I mean, myself, as a kid, I followed those rules. Sometimes, sort of. But when I did follow those rules, was it because I wanted to? No, I wanted to be rewarded. And I didn't want to be punished for the things they told me would bring punishment. So, of course, righteous things aren't what our flesh wants. But our flesh is motivated by reward, and if reward gets us pursuing righteous living, guess what? We can find Jesus in the midst of it. And what first began as a pursuit of a reward can now become a passion for righteousness. But if the reward of heaven doesn't motivate us, it doesn't inspire us to be all in with our love and service towards others, I think what Jesus says next will. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer to him saying, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then the king is going to answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go into eternal life. I mean, is there not a more terrifying passage of Scripture? Remember, Jesus is saying, this will happen. Jesus, he's coming in all of his power, all of his beauty, all of his majestic glory. And to some, he's going to say, get away from me. I didn't know you then. I don't know you now. And go into the eternal fire, go into hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, but now it's also for you. It's for the one who could care less. You weren't close to me then, you're not close to me now. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. But Lord, what do you mean we didn't feed you? If I had known you were in need, I would have fed you. And Jesus is gonna say, no, it's too late. when you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. When I dismiss the hurting, I dismiss Jesus. I mean, can we let that sink in for just a moment? I don't want for myself or anyone else in this room to stand before Jesus full of his glory and hear those words spoken in verses 41 through 46. I mean, Jesus, I don't understand. I did a lot for you. I went to church. I was full of good morals. When did I miss serving or giving to you? Jesus is going to say, you missed me. You ignored me. You dismissed me because I was to be found in the eyes of the broken, in the eyes of the forgotten, in the eyes of the unloved, and the hurting. Well Lord, I was going to get to it. I didn't have enough time. Jesus is going to say, what about the time? What about the life that I gave you? Well, Lord, I needed more. I was hoping to have more. What more did you need? More money, more time, more compassion, more freedom. I mean, I was really stressed out with my job. It was my heart to do it. It was my intention to get to it. And Jesus is going to say, you had more than enough time. You had the life. You had the resources that I gave to you, but you neglected me. You ignored me. You dismissed others, and in doing so, you dismissed me. I gave you time, but it was spent on yourself rather than spent on others. Church, in the same way that there's reward in giving to the least of these, there's also regret when we neglect the least of these. I mean, we have one life that determines eternity. What we do with this life, it matters. It's not about that moment when the last sand drops and then we stand before Jesus. It's about what we do with what we've been given. What are we doing with the time that's been given to us? We don't like hearing this. I know it doesn't feel good, but we need to hear the severity of this. I need to hear the severity of this. Jesus is making a point. Jesus is passionate about the least of these, and Jesus is passionate about us receiving our eternal reward. I mean, think about it. Jesus cares for us so much that he is telling us now through this passage so that we don't have to wait until the day where we stand before him in his glory and we hear the words spoken to the unrighteous. Now, I want you to hear me. This passage is not saying that we work for our salvation, that we work to be a son or we work to be a daughter of God. Salvation has three stages, three tenses: justification, sanctification, glorification. So scripture is clear that salvation comes for those who love and serve and surrender their lives to Jesus. So when we give our lives to Jesus, we are saved, we are justified, we are forgiven and made new. But what we do on this earth, how we love and serve others, how we pursue Jesus, is sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word that means we're in the process of becoming holy, becoming more like our Savior, becoming more like Jesus. And then once our time on this earth is done, then we stand before God, we stand before Jesus, and we receive our reward as we enter into heaven. That is glorification. We enter into the reward for what we did with this life and the resources that were given to us. And in heaven, there's not going to be jealousy. I'm not going to be jealous of what you have and wish I had it. We're all going to be in the presence of the Almighty. We're all going to marvel at the ways that God worked in us and worked through us. But Jesus is clear that if we have faith, if we believe, there is a fruit that is going to be produced and displayed. And if there isn't evidence of our faith in Jesus in our life, if there isn't fruit, then we haven't given our life to Jesus, because true faith will reveal itself in actions. But isn't it about believing in Jesus? Well, yeah, but no. Scripture tells us that even demons believe in Jesus, but it's true faith that reveals itself in actions.
I played golf on the weekends, had golf tournaments, We'd go to the lake, go fishing. Definitely church wasn't a priority. If we had anything else going on, we would do whatever was fun for us. There was still this hole that was inside of me that was just deeply missing something. And yeah. God was slowly working on us. He was drawing us in, and we started to go more often to church. I went out to our little lake house one day, and I really went out there with the intentions of just reading my Bible, which I'd never really done before, and just went down there and started reading it, and God started speaking to me. It was still a long journey from there, but that was maybe the beginning for me of pressing in.
I had buried myself in work and displaced myself from relationships and not even realized it at the time. But I think when we started getting plugged in, we went to our first meeting for a life group interest meeting, terrified. Ryan had decided he needed to go. And so that was a switch for me, for him to take the first initiative to want to go.
Each thing that we stepped into after that was another step of faith that would just take us to another level of faith with the Lord. But it was always through the people in the church. I'm just building relationships. Boot camp for me was probably my second big step. I went there for the reason to take the guy that works for me. Not for me, but for him, you know. Because I was pretty good with the Lord at that time, having no idea how much of a control anxiety and social anxiety had on me.
It was all fine and well that we were getting filled up and being excited together, but then to really go out and be hands and feet to people is when things started to change.
We looked into boots on the ground and volunteering just wherever we could.
I had about 5 hours twice a week to get stuff done. And so with those 5 hours, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And so what I thought was business and getting my paperwork done and computer work done. I had a few girls calling me, hey, can we just sit down and have coffee? And I was like, oh, I don't have a lot of time, but I guess I'll do that. And so just to see the iron sharpening the iron through that, just to share and see their expressions when they have somebody to share life with.
Shortly after that, I was driving around and I saw a homeless guy sitting out on the sidewalk. And I pulled up in my truck and I was praying for him in particular. And when I got out, he yelled at me. And I went over there and talked to him and prayed with him and wound up taking him up to Hope Haven. And that was kind of a huge thing for me, just to talk and pray with somebody I didn't know. That was a huge step.
And then a girl I barely knew asked if she could sit down with Ryan and I. And I kind of shared what the Lord had been doing with the homeless ministry and trying to decide what to do, whether we start a nonprofit or just, does this look like a ministry? What do we do with this? So really crying out to the Lord at the time. The Lord had given them a dream that they should give their house to us for the ministry. And so I was overwhelmed by just their obedience to the Lord. So to see others walk in that is what really even spurred us on to the community that we were surrounded. She didn't even know our last name at the time.
I'd say the more that we stepped out in serving, you know, and doing stuff for others, it takes your focus off of yourself, which I think is what God wants intended anyways, because you don't worry about getting frustrated or upset or stressed out when you're loving on other people.
Yeah. I mean, what a powerful testimony from the Trowbridges. Like, did you see it in their face? Did you hear it in their voice that as they grew to know Father God's heart, their hearts began to care for those whom God cares for? See, our belief in Jesus, it'll empower benevolence. And our salvation will empower service. I mean, Jesus is telling us in Matthew 25 that true actions of faith, of love, of belief are caring for the least of these. I mean, what if instead of seeing an obligation to serve someone, we saw an opportunity to see and to serve Jesus? That when we heard of or we saw the poor, the lonely, the prisoner, the widow, the orphans, the homeless, the hurting, that we rise with conviction and passion and we say, that's Jesus over there. I'm going to go love and serve Jesus. I mean, is there a more tangible way that we could give our love to Jesus than giving to the poor? than clothing the naked, than visiting the lonely, than taking the widowed and the orphaned into our own home. I mean, to think that when I just gave to that person, I gave to Jesus, the Son of God. I just fed Jesus. I just clothed Jesus. I just visited Jesus. Because one day when our time is up, Jesus is going to be full of his glory, and he's going to look us in the eyes. I mean, imagine that. Jesus, eyes full of a powerful, beautiful fire, and he's going to look at me. He's going to look at you, and he's going to say, thank you for feeding me. Thank you for giving me clean drinking water. Thank you for visiting me, for taking care of me, for clothing me. I mean, that's why Jesus can say to the righteous in the passage, hey, come on in. Come receive your reward. Here is what you gain because of what you gave. I mean, can I be honest? I know how to live out the Bible on a mission trip to Africa or Central America or even a We Love Our City Serve Day. And yeah, that maybe totals to 1 or 2 weeks of the year, but why are the other 50 weeks so hard? I mean, it's easy to love and serve people when we know we're going for that purpose. So what if we flipped the script? What if we repurposed our everyday lives to be lived in that way, that we saw life like we see going on a mission trip, that we understood that the time that we have is for the purpose of loving and serving others, just like it is when we go on a mission trip to love and serve and minister to the least of these and to the oppressed? I mean, yes, we can go to another country for a mission trip, but we can also go to our workplace. And we can listen to our coworker. We can take them for a meal or a cup of coffee, and we can just share life with them. We can encourage them. We can pray for them. We can implement the blessed strategy that we talk about here at Beltway, that we begin with prayer and allow the Lord to identify someone, and then we listen to them, and then we go and we eat a meal with them, and then we serve them in practical ways, and then we share our story of Jesus with them. That's what Jesus is showing us in Matthew 25. That loving and serving others, that looking for opportunities to bless is every day. That the grocery store can become Ghana, that the coffee shop can become Colombia, that Target could become Tanzania. I mean, what if we lived all in, everywhere we were, everywhere we went, everyone we were around, and we saw as a way to love and to serve Jesus? I mean, that's Jesus over there. That's Jesus in the car next to me. That's Jesus in the line behind me at the grocery store. And I know every person is a potential Jesus, and that seems like overwhelming, and how could I possibly serve everyone? In reality, I can't alone, and you can't alone. But what if we just walk with Jesus, if we begin with prayer, and we allow God to show us the opportunities? I mean, just imagine if we as believers, if we started to love and serve the least of these that Jesus showed us every day. Imagine if we go all in together to love and to serve the broken and the hurting. Church, I'm convinced that not only would we see Jesus, but the world would see Jesus. The world would receive Jesus, because there is coming a time when our tiny hourglass of existence will give way into eternity. I mean, look at it. Our time is already gone. And we will spend eternity somewhere. And we will see Jesus face to face. It won't matter what we do on that day. It'll only matter what we did with this time, with this life that was given to us. How did we spend it? Did I spend it on myself? Did I spend it thinking I had more time? When we see Jesus full of his glory, will we be full of regret? Or will we receive an eternal life full of reward? my prayer, my desire for all of us today, for all that we encounter, for everyone that we love, everyone that we serve, everyone that we know would stand before Jesus full of his glory, that we would hear the words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Church, let's not wait for tomorrow to go all in. I invite you to join me, because together we will change the world and we will see Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you that you first loved us, you first served us, you modeled that. Lord, we have been redeemed and made new because of you. And Lord, because we receive you, because we desire you, because the more that we spend our time with you, our heart becomes more like yours. Lord, would you empower us? Lord, would you show us the opportunities to serve, to love people, to serve people inside the walls of the church, but also outside of the walls of the church, in the city, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. God, would we just start with prayer? We just listen. Show us someone just to love and serve in a practical way. God, we're so blessed by this church and all that this church is a part of and all that this church gives to the community, but also to the world. But God, we cannot expect the church building to do what Jesus is calling each one of us to do. We are the church. We are the body. And so would you stir our hearts with compassion, stir our hearts with conviction. And Lord, would we just start with one person today, one opportunity, one moment today. We don't know if tomorrow's coming. All we know is that we have right now. Lord, empower us. Give us your joy, your heart. Lord, knowing that one day we will receive a reward in heaven. We will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, let it be our goal, our heart, that everyone we know, everyone we encounter, would hear those same words and be received by you. Jesus, we ask these things in your name.